In your Bible then, 1 John chapter 5. I want to look at some things here as we're in the end of the chapter. So we'll begin at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We pray you give us an understanding of these things, Lord, and open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit of God is saying here. And we pray that you will lead us this morning and bless this time, Father, that we might grow and we might walk with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, from verse 13, 14, and 15, we have three statements of confidence. We have a statement that we know that we have eternal life. That's certainly a statement of confidence. Verse 14 actually says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, and talk about that, and then that we may know that we have the petitions in verse 15 that we desired of him. And so those things. Now, as we see the statement here in verse 13, that the purpose of the writing of 1 John, here's what it is. So you can know you have eternal life and believe on the name of the Son of God in order to have it and continue to believe in his name throughout life. I find it interesting that here in the Gospel of John, in John 20 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." In these two books especially, but I'm sure we can think a little broader than that, but the purpose of the writing of the Bible is first and foremost so that people will get saved. That's what it's saying. And for us, we see here in verse 30 of the Gospel of John that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Well, we're not told about everything that Jesus did with his disciples, and I believe it's referring to signs that he did in the presence of his disciples after the resurrection. And although it could be, you know, all things that he did were just his disciples, because it doesn't say in particular, but he did a lot of things in the presence of his disciples, and God did not choose to write them all down. They're not written in this book, but these are written. The point of this writing is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. So very similar to the book of 1 John. And so in 1 John 5:13, he says, you know, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the same of the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." To know is the idea of to perceive, to discern, to understand, but beyond that, it means to know, to experience a state or condition. It's not talking about just knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about what I always refer to as head knowledge. It's not talking about you know some facts. Never in the Bible is knowing Jesus Christ have anything to do with just knowing facts about him. It's always knowing him. For example, I've known my wife for a lot of years now. We met at London Baptist Seminary, and we got to know each other a little bit there. She got to know something about me before we got married. But however, her testimony is that she didn't really know me when we got married. The only thing she really knew was that I was the will of God for her, and that was good enough. It's hard to get to know each other in Bible college. It's a fake environment, really. It's not the real world. So I suppose people are a little bit different there. But not only that, I mean, you can only spend a limited amount of time with each other. So it's a little bit hard. But, you know, I've known her a lot of years. And so when I say that, you understand that I didn't write a book of a bunch of different facts about my wife and say that there, I know her. But it has nothing to do with that. I know her by experience. I know the things that trouble her. I know that, you know, I know what she's like in different, facing different situations. She knows what I'm like facing different situations. I know her because I have experienced her friendship and being married to her and for 40 years now and all that. So I can say I know her because I know the experience. And are there facts there? Yes, there are facts there, but that's not what the knowledge is based on. The knowledge is based on my experience of Marlene Scott. And so that's that. Let me just show you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3 in your Bible. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Speaking of the Lord, he says, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If all you have, as you study the Bible, is some facts, you have facts, you've studied it, you found out what the literal interpretation is. When he talks about the letter, that's what he's talking about. The literal interpretation of the Bible, of the New Testament even. What does it do? It kills. It takes away whatever spiritual life you have. If it's just that, it has to be the work of the Spirit of God. And so he says, we're not ministers. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, he said, but not just of the literal facts, but of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that gives life. I very much like the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. But as you look at the Lord Jesus, for example, there are some scriptures that he quoted. He quoted the scriptures and said what it said, what the scriptures say, but nowhere in the Bible can you find those words. Because he's quoting the Spirit meaning of several different texts, perhaps put together. And in different places, as we see how the Lord used his own word, and remember, he is the Word of God. And so the book is a living book, and yet it can be presented in dead facts and do nothing for you even maybe discourage you, it killeth. But the spirit of the word of God, that's where the life is. The life is always in the spirit, and even when you're studying the Bible. And so to know never means, if anywhere you read in the Bible where it's something about knowing Jesus Christ, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to grow in knowledge of the Savior? Does it mean to learn the Bible? Yes. But it also means you learn what the Spirit of God is teaching you through the Bible. What is the Spirit saying? And if you don't have a mind for the Spirit of God, it does not mean I learn certain facts about Jesus. That will not help anyone grow. We need that plus the work of the Spirit of God through that to teach us certain things. It is an experience of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully you have, over the years, you have gotten to know the Lord Jesus. We would say, well, I know the Lord Jesus today better than I knew him a year ago from today. You know, I know what the Lord is like. I've lived through different situations. I've experienced walking with God, and therefore I know him differently. And so, that you may know you that you have eternal life, to know the Lord in that particular situation and continue to believe on him. And eternal life is a wonderful thing. It's, if we were to say, well, what is eternal life? We might say, well, it's life forever. It's living in a perfect body, as we will all get in the resurrection. It's living in a perfect place in heaven where there's no sin, nothing, no sin ever allowed there. It's being perfect yourself, which will be wonderful and sinless and holy. But eternal life is the sum total of many different things. It's the sum total of being saved. And when we're saved, the Lord meets us where we are with our sins and where we are with our struggles in life. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Eternal life is the forgiveness of every single sin in our life. Every sin forgiven. We have the privilege of knowing all our sins forgiven, Colossians 2:13. We have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new nature. We looked at that last week. We have a life and the mercy of God that lasts forever, Ephesians 2:6-7. We have a new name given to us. He'll give unto us a white stone and a new name. And nobody else can know that name. It's not that they couldn't read it as well as you could read it. It's written on this stone that the Lord will give you someday. But it won't mean anything to anybody else. You see, I have a name that I call my oldest brother. And he has similar name that he has a name that he calls me. That goes back to when we worked together when we were partnering on the farm. So my brother John and I, we have that. Now, if I told you his name that I call him, you'd say, oh, how insulting you are to call him something like that. And if I told you the name that he has for me, you'd say, huh? Like, what in the world? But it represents a relationship that you know nothing of. It is a personal relationship to me. Your relationship with the Lord is not the same relationship as mine. It is in the sense that we're both saved, but you are a different person. And so the Lord deals with you a little bit different than he deals with me. And so, different people in your life, sometimes you give them different names. Well, the Lord's going to give us a new name, and I believe that that new name is representative of the very personal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And ours, mine's different than yours. Yours is somewhat different than mine because of your personality and because of the things in life the Lord has brought you through and the lessons you've learned, as opposed to maybe the lessons that I've learned. But it's a name that is a dear name, and it's a name that reflects his personal love for you as a person. And again, we see that in Revelation 2:17. The records of our sins is blotted out, Colossians 2:14. See, he's blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, the Bible says. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now think about that. He took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. If he nailed the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. Now, let me back up this truck and say, there's handwriting. Someone has written out all of the sins that we've committed. And then everyone has committed. It's handwritten even. Some have said God is doing that. Maybe he's doing it. Maybe he's appointed certain angels to do it. I don't know. But somebody has made a record of all of our sins. And then when we were saved, the sins were blotted out. And the Bible says that the handwriting was nailed to the cross. Now think about this. The handwriting of those ordinances was nailed to the cross. What is happening at the cross? Our Lord was bleeding and dying. What were our sins blotted out with? The blood of Christ. And so, how precious is that? That our sins have been blotted out, as it were, with his very blood. And so, all of our sins forgiven. And all blotted out. Philippians 3:20 tells us that we have a citizenship. Your conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him. The word conversation there means a citizenship. Justin's his citizenship, as far as I know, is American. And so that's different from mine, because mine is not American. Therefore, I cannot go and work in America where he can. There's certain rights and privileges associated with a citizenship. I have a citizenship in heaven. I have a right to go there. That's my home. I haven't been there yet, but we have the right to go there in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, we are guaranteed safe passage there. Luke 16:22, as the beggar was taken by the angels into heaven. And we will remain with Christ forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, as we shall be forever with the Lord and always with him. And so eternal life refers to all these things, and probably a whole lot more. Those are just a few things that came to my mind as I thought about eternal life. But the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what eternal life is. As my first pastor, Ivor Bodenham, used to say about the Lord, he would say, whom to know is life eternal. To know him personally, it's an experiential knowledge. It is what has happened to us when we were saved. We came to know the Lord, we say. And in verse 12, the same thing is, he says, he has given to, in verse 11, this is the record of 1 John 5:11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. But what exactly? And then he says in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not. It's having Jesus as our Savior. It's having him in our lives. It's having him personally. That's what eternal life is. It's having the Son of God. So if you don't have him, you don't have eternal life. That's the point. And so, that we may know. So we want to have confidence, and it's so important that we have confidence that we are possessors of eternal life and that we belong in the Lord. We have what no one can get to heaven without eternal life. It is a life of endless happiness, but it is much more than just that. Confidence in the Lord regarding prayer in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Now, it's so important that we show this confidence in our lives, in our Christian lives. As one person said, prayer is the secret language of the soul. Prayer is what every child of God has once you're saved. You have that connection with the Lord, and you want to be close to him, and so we pray, and it's wonderful to draw near to him. Now, about confidence in prayer, I want to go back to Psalm 31 for a moment. Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And that's one way to put it. Marvelous kindness. A strong city literally means a fortified city, a city with gates and bars and walls. It has protection. It's not just like, you know, a town where there's just a house or two built somewhere. And so he's relating, he's saying what has happened here. He's blessing the Lord or thanking the Lord, praising his name, because he has showed me his marvelous kindness. And what a way to describe the kindness of God. It is marvelous, because nobody else would ever be kind to you in any way like the Lord has been kind to you. It's marvelous. For I said in my haste, so he's looking back at what, as to how he felt and what he did. I said in my haste, he didn't take time to think something through, I am cut off from before thine eyes. So at some point, let's assume this is a Psalm of David. Yes, it says it is. At some point, David felt that he was going to die, that he was in a difficult situation and there was no way out. Now, very likely, this is going back prior to his years as king, perhaps when Saul was chasing him. And Saul was chasing him with a large army, thousands of soldiers trying to catch one man. But the discouragement from all that, he said, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. In other words, Saul's going to get me this time. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Now, David didn't think the Lord had heard. He didn't have confidence here that God had heard him when he prayed. He'd already prayed about it, but then after he prayed about it, he felt like, this is going to be it for me. It's going to be the end of me. But then he said, in spite of how I felt after that, he didn't have the confidence. He said, God heard my prayer. He heard the voice of my supplications. Now that's interesting. It's like he's describing prayer as it had its own voice and spoke to the heart of God. And so the verse 23 says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. The Lord preserves, he takes care, he guards and watches over the faithful and those of us serving the Lord. All ye his saints, he says, love the Lord. You need to love him, because there's no other proper response for how good God has been to you. You need to love him. Because the Lord preserves us, he's guarding us and taking care of us. And he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And by the way, that's a reference to judgment. That is, he pays back the proud person with a judgment. And perhaps is referring to Saul, if this is a passage about that. And so, or whoever it was that was trying to kill him. And so, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And so Be of good courage. Be of good courage when you pray. And confidence and courage, so essential in prayer. And even though David didn't seem to have that confidence, still the Lord heard his prayer, although he seemed to have no real knowledge that the Lord was going to hear that prayer and answer for him. And then I want you to notice here, we'll talk a little bit more about this confidence in a minute, but this is the confidence that we have in him. And that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We have this particular confidence in the Lord. I don't know if I do talk about this later. The word confidence here has to do with speaking frankly, speaking honestly with God. It even refers to fearless speaking and not being afraid of saying what needs to be said and what's in your heart to God. We have that kind of confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, this statement according to his will, this is a proper and necessary limit to prayer. It's proper and it's necessary. So much so that I will tell you that any promise that there is in the Bible, this is implied in that in any promise, whether it's stated or not. Because the will of God is so important. And if there's anything that you're praying for that's contrary to his will, then it would be wrong for us to get that, and it would be wrong for God to ever grant it. Everything must be limited with this limitation that we ask according to his will, and we receive according to his will. Our wishes are not the guide of receiving from God. The will of God is the guide for receiving from him. And his will is always a condition of answered prayer, whether it's stated or not, it can be understood. Because anything outside of his will is wicked and sinful. And so we're after those things that sometimes that we know of that it will be exactly what he wants. Now, along that line, I must look at John 14, verse 3. Verse 13. That made more sense. I know verse 3. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it's not stated here that it has to be the Father's will, or is it? It actually is stated. Now, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in his name, is under his authority, is what the Lord would do. It's really saying this: what Jesus would do or would want done if you ask anything in my name. For example, our children got in trouble when they would go and ask mom, and they didn't like what mom said, and then they would come and ask me. And if I found out they'd already gone and talked to mom and mom said no, I'm like, what are you doing coming to me now? And trying to worm your way in here to get a different answer to me and go against mom. The will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the will of the Father, the same. Whatsoever you ask in my name, he said, I'll do it. Because his name represents all that he is. And his authority, so much authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the purpose of prayer: that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified. You know, when you get up from your knees, you've done something to the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing about prayer. I often ask the Lord to help me that I will be doing something that will redound to His eternal glory. His glory forever and ever. That I might be doing something to add to His glory, because that's the whole point of living as a child of God, as far as I can see. The Father might want to be glorified in the Son. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Why? Because the name of Jesus represents His will and what he would want and what He would choose. And we can claim His name. Claim His name because we can say, you know, this is what the Lord wants. Like our kids, you know, you don't want to come to Mom and say, well, Mom, I'm not going to do what you want because this is what Dad wants. The Father and Son, they have one will in things. And so the will of the Lord Jesus, things according to His will, that's important. Which brings me to this. Never ask God for anything except for what He says is right in the Bible. And so take the Ten Commandments, for example. You could pray all day long that you could get away with lying about something, or that God would do something and you could lie about it or whatever, or that God would let you commit adultery or let you steal or, you know, any of the commands. You could pray all day long about that, but it'll never ever be the will of God, because the stated will of God is His moral law. There's no question. And people will do evil things, and then they'll say to me as a pastor, well, I prayed about it. Like, what is that? Whitewash? Somehow that whitewashed over what the commands of God were? Because it doesn't. Really, I think that's wickedness. I think that's horrendous wickedness to ask God to do something other than what He has stated in the Bible for you, as though you were somehow more special than His Word, and you are not. And in the New Testament, there's so many commands in the New Testament and statements about what God wants, and they're all there for us. The revealed will of God is in the Bible. And other things, the Spirit of God leads us personally, and those things are important. But the Spirit of God has never led anybody to break the Word of God. Put that under your hat. Whatever the Word of God is saying, the Spirit of God's not going to lead anybody in an opposite direction to disobey His Word. There's not a chance. And so, in all prayer, there should be a surrender to God's will. And the perfect example is, of course, our perfect Savior praying in the garden, and three times praying, and with the statement, not my will, but thine be done. And I want you to notice the word if. I've got to go back to 1 John here in my Bible. In 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, many times we do not pray about enough things. We have not because we ask not. A number of years ago, I wanted to have a motorcycle again. At least I thought I did. I thought it would be all right. But then I thought I would ask the Lord about it. And so I spent some time asking the Lord it would be all right. And then I called my wife at work because I found an ad for an old 750 Kawasaki. It was 80s or something. It is in a barn and run for something like 25 years, or it had been a long time anyway. And so I called my wife up just to see if I could go and see it, you know. And I honestly, sometimes this is how I know what God wants me to do. It's not in the Bible. But is it in the wife? If it's in the wife, then it might just be the will of the Lord. And it was. And so, and then I have another one since then, and something newer and more reliable, which has been a blessing. But I was thankful for that. But, you know, we many times we don't pray about enough stuff. You know, we maybe complain about our lives or grumble to ourselves or someone else. Well, you don't have it because you didn't ask for it. That's what Jesus said. You have not because you ask not. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Oh, wait a minute. The Lord wants us to be happy in our lives. He wants our joy in life to be full. Not, you know, not the devil's always saying, you know, oh, this sin, that sin, oh, it'll be fun. It will not be fun. Sin has never been fun. In the end, it brings forth death. You know, that kind of fun is ridden with guilt, and but not the joy that God gives. The joy that God gives is without any you know resentment or without any guilt or without any suffering that all that comes along with sinful things. God wants your joy to be full, and so God is interested in our joy and happiness. So we should keep that in mind. Because sin will never make you happy, but miserable. Many people, you'd say, well, I know this one or that one in sin, and they seem happy. Yeah, they're faking it. They're faking it. You cannot be happy in sin. If you can be happy in sin, then God is a liar, and the Bible is not true. God is not a liar, and the Bible is true. And those who appear to be happy in sin are just trying to put on a good front to cover up all the shame and guilt and wickedness in their life. We don't go that way. Real joy can be had if we ask according to His will. And live in His will. And of course, sin is not living in His will. So, confidence. Confidence, frank speaking. Be honest with God. Don't beat around the bush when you're talking with God. Don't use a. There's a song that we were listening to recently, and it's about someone talking about before they were saved. And in the song, it says, "I learned all the pretty words you need in order to pray." And that's how an unsaved person looks at praying. You know, you have to have these special words that you use to talk to God, and they think that's what praying is. But no. The Lord would say, confidence contains that idea of frank speaking to God, and the limit on prayer is what God sees as best and right for us. We're not good judges of what is best and right for us, and so we may be completely mistaken. So, if you know His will, you don't have to ask if it's God's will. Go right on and pray. Let her rip. If it's stated in the Bible, for example, He's not willing that any should perish. One of my most favorite things about what the will of God is. He wasn't willing that I should perish, so thank God I'm not perishing. But many are. Should we do something to try to win others? Yes, because we know God's will in that. But if you don't know His will, sometimes... Well, I don't know. What I do is I'll pray about it anyway. I don't know His will. I'll find out whether He says yes. See, my dad was a stern sort of man. He never said much. But he was often angry. So you had to, as a kid, you didn't just go up and ask him anything. You had to wait till he was in the right mood. And then you might even get away with asking, now whether or not you'll get what you're asking. That's another thing entirely. But you might get away with actually talking to Him. But our Heavenly Father is not like that. I can go and ask Him. I'm the little kid pulling on his pant leg, as if it were, saying, "Lord, can I have this? Can I have that? How about this over here? Can we do this?" And that's sometimes He's no, okay, you know, if God does refuse your request, then you won't want to keep on with that. You learn from it and say, well, that wasn't the right thing to ask, I guess. And He said no. So try to go on the right way unless we know his will about certain things. And then verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If you know that God heard you, if you know God gave you an audience, if you know that he has considered your prayer, now the Holy Spirit may have to fill in the blanks. That's here in Romans chapter 8. If you're not familiar, I'm sure you probably all are, but look at it anyway. Romans 8 and verse 26, where it says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, this is about praying. We have infirmities in when we pray. And our sinfulness even affects our prayers. And you know, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We should know what we should pray for, but we don't. So, you know, here's a problem. Something needs prayer. Someone needs prayer. We should know, but we don't. So we come to the Lord in prayer, and we pray from all we know. We pray for all the needs we know. We pray for the things that God has put particularly in our lives. Just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But then it says this, but the Spirit itself, this is what he's doing. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't hear those groanings. God hears those groanings. Because verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. The will of God is here. I'm over here. I don't know that I'm over here praying. I think I'm in the will of God. But the will of God's here, and I'm over here praying. And here's what the Spirit of God is taking what I'm praying here that is not exactly what it should be. It's not exactly right. And he's fixing it so that it's fitting into the will of God over here where it should be. And you say, oh, we're so good at praying. No, you're not. You're not good at praying. That's why we always need the help of the Spirit of God, because of our infirmities. And, you know, something will affect our mind. Something somebody said or something that happened to us or something that, you know, threw you off, we might say, made you afraid or whatever it was. And so the Spirit of God is communicating with the Father with these groanings, groanings that only he can hear, that cannot be uttered. You couldn't redo that. But he that searcheth the hearts, he's searching your heart. He's also searching the Spirit of God's heart. And what the Spirit of God is saying. And so, you know when your prayers don't go anywhere. And that's what it's talking about here in 1 John 5. If we know that he heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. We expect the answer because we know God heard our prayers. Now, how many times do you pray, and when you're done praying, I mean you're praying with all your heart, and something has really gripped your soul, and you spent time in prayer, and then when it was over, you could, you know, it's like the burden was lifted. It's like, whew, you know, God's, I cast my cares on him, took them all. Well, that's good. And you know the answer's coming. You know, and you can switch over from asking now, you can switch over to thanking God, even though you don't have it yet, because you know he heard you when you prayed. And you know the difference between that and when your prayers don't go any further than the ceiling. You pray, and when you're done, you don't feel like you accomplished anything. And so, Psalm 6. Well, I'm out of time, but I'm not going to stop just yet. Psalm 6 and verse 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Well, that's a confidence that we often have in praying. The Lord has heard. I am done. The Lord heard that. And I know he's going to answer. And then Psalm 55 and verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, etc. But I want to key in on this. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Oh, does he hide sometimes? Does it take a while to get through to God? Yes, that's why the old people used to say, pray until you can actually pray. And spend that time with God. Get to where he can hear your voice. And there may be sins that need to be confessed. There's just maybe getting our heart in the right spirit and actually drawing near to the presence of God. Lots of things there. And then Psalm 66 and 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that's a stated fact. A verse I've known since I first got saved. If you're going to pray, you got to deal with the sin that you know about. And if you're just looking at it there and leaving it in your heart, then that's going to block prayer. And so if you say, well, I don't feel like when I pray the Lord's hearing, well, take a look in the mirror and take a look and see what's in your life. But watch what he says here, the next verse. But verily God hath heard me and hath attended to the voice of my prayer. He's attending to it. He's taking care of the business that I given him. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And so David said, I know there are times, if I've got iniquity, if I've got sin in my life, the Lord will turn away from me, and he's not going to answer prayers. But he says, but verily God hath heard me. And what a great confidence. And so we know in our spirits when God has heard us, and we know that the answer is coming, and so we wait with anticipation. And so we didn't get any further than I wanted, as far as I wanted to get and finish the book, but some things there from 1 John, and so I must stop. Thank you, Father, for your word, and bless it to our hearts this day, that we might pray with confidence, Father, that we might walk with assurance of our salvation, that we might regard your will when it comes to praying. And as we think about these things, Lord, help them to have an influence in our spirits, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.